Revelation chapter 21. I want to read verse 2 through 7. And I, John, saw the city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcomes, that word means he that conquers, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's Jesus Christ speaking, red letter words. I will be his God, he shall be my son, he that conquers, he that overcomes. You can be seated. I want to make a statement, and I realize we have been taught shorter attention spans that another generation had years ago. But if you can remember my following statement while I teach this lesson until the end. Because the truth of the matter is, I'm really not looking forward to saying what I feel like I should say today. What I am going to speak on, it really is not a subject that I would choose. However, I feel prompted that I've got to tell it to all who will listen. I know how harshly it could be judged by some, called foolish by others, but those that are supposed to hear, you will hear. What would you guess is the number one thing that Jesus warned us that must be overcome, must be conquered? That's who he said would inherit the kingdom, those that overcame, those who would conquer. And I recognize the fact that many of us may choose a certain sin that we think is even more sinful than other sins. Excuse me. But I want to share with you the number one thing that Christ shared with us had to be overcome. As a matter of fact, it occurred in Matthew chapter 24. And while he sat on the Mount of Olives, when his disciples came to him and they said, Hey, tell us, when shall these signs be and what is the end of the age? Excuse me. He said, I want you to take heed that no man deceive you. First thing he's going to warn us about and continually warn us about. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am anointed. He didn't say they would say they were Jesus Christ. This word Christ means anointed. I am anointed. I have the answers. Follow me. And they will deceive many. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Boy, I'll tell you, isn't that the truth? You don't even hear about a resurrection and rapture of the church any longer after all the false prophecies that have set dates in years gone by. For Jesus went on to warn us of this first thing that must be overcome called deception. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets. They'll even show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would even deceive the very elect. And of course, as we close out in the final books of the Bible, in the epistle of 2 John chapter 1, he tells us many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. When we visit the back of the book of Revelations, it also tells us of a system of deception. It is a system that deceives the whole world, and it does so with what was written 2,000 years ago that was termed a lying wonder, that was termed an image. They really did not know how to describe it. And Jesus said that unless those days would be shortened, the very elect would be deceived. So I want to share some insight into a great spiritual truth before we go any further. For those of you that are students of the Word, you've already found this powerful tool. It's a very powerful tool of understanding. And this powerful tool of understanding, God has given us, hidden within His Word. To simplify it, I want to read just out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll start in verse 45. So it was written that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. The two men that God made. One was made from dust, the other was made from the DNA of God himself. He was God come in the flesh. Howbeit that that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, he's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as in the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. As we have put on, as we have borne the image of the earth, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So this tool that God has allowed us to find in his word and could take you to other examples of it is simply this: wisest man that had lived, Solomon, no new thing under the sun, that which has been shall be. God first wants us to understand that he first allows us to see it in the natural so that we can understand what is about to happen in the spiritual realm. We're going to see the natural first and then the spiritual. And that's very interesting, because may I suggest to you that what we are seeing in the world today in the political systems is simply the bubbling up of a spiritual climate. It is the occupying movement. It is the no borders movement. It is the disrespect for authority and disrespect for old proven values, even the bashing of leaderships chosen by a democratic society. I think even more interesting, especially to those of you that remember, as I do, what hard work was at age 10, at 11, at 12, and then working the rest of your life, many times 12-hour days, I think this may entertain you, but is absolute fact. You can look it up on the internet, and God knows if it's on the internet, it's true. 5 days ago, President Obama gave a speech honoring Nelson Mandela's either birth or death date. I cannot remember which. Speaking to thousands. And he suggested that we need to consider a new way of thinking about the challenges of working in a new technological world. And the one solution that he has come up with would be a universal income. Cash not for working, and that may sound strange to some of us that are work ethically motivated workaholics. He's not alone in this thinking. He's joined us, as John Lennon said, why don't you join us? He has joined us with some other elite that are echoing this same thought, Bernie Sanders, billionaires Richard Branson, Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg, SpaceX billionaire Elon Musk, and the list would go on. We now have something that I find interesting. Now remember, that is natural to echo that which is spiritual. I just learned a new terminology, well, the definition. I've heard the word many times. I just learned that we now have helicopter parents. You may not know if you are one or not if you do not know what it means. Helicopter parents are those who hover, and they hover over their young adults and over their children, and it is said that that helps make them, the new phrase coined in 2010, snowflakes. And snowflakes has been coined to describe young adults and children. What is a snowflake? Well, here's what it says. The term snowflake, as used for young adults, created in 2010, means people raised in a way to give them an inflated sense of their own uniqueness, trophies for even the losers. Now, this neologistic teaching has had a very unexpected outcome. It is now understood that snowflakes, as a result of hovering helicopter parents and the new thought process of imagination and imagery that we are trying to put within the minds of people, snowflakes are more prone to take offense. And unfortunately, some say, psychologists say, that these snowflakes are less resilient than previous generations. I don't know if you agree with that. To emotionally vulnerable, more so emotionally vulnerable, and unable to cope with views that challenge their own views. First the natural, and then the spiritual. So I guess a helicopter would express the power of positivity even in the face of irrational logic. Not helping someone, not equipping someone, not making them someone that can stand on their own. Is that really a service, or is that an imaginary thing for some concept that's been coined, that peace on earth and we're all one? And I like that phrase and I believe in that phrase, but it won't happen until the king returns and does it in a righteous kingdom. You should see that even from the wars we're in today and those that declare peace. Those of you that are going with us back to Israel, you will feel the difference when we're at certain lines of demarcation. But all of that I've just spoken reminds me of helicopter parents, snowflake adults and children. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, it's not going to go on and mention that we now have nuclear arsenals that would be able to destroy the world. It's not going to go on and mention that we have plagues that could wipe out, they say, millions and hundreds of millions that are in capsules hidden in military warehouses. But this know also that in the last days perilous times will come, because what makes them perilous is men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be taught that. They'll be covetous. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Good becomes evil in this new imagery. 2 Timothy chapter 4 goes on to express to us the time will even come when they will not be able to endure sound doctrine. But after them own selves will own lust, will heap to themselves teachers so they can itch their ears. Oh, baby, it's okay. You didn't want to finish the race, but we have a trophy for you. I'm smiling. I'm not shooting at any helicopter parents in the room. I'm reading to you what I got off the internet as far as that definition, okay? I didn't come up with it. So if you think that we can teach you to imagine, which is what we're working on, then even a person who's lost gets a trophy, that in the natural, then in the spiritual, then people who do not work can receive a universal income. We don't need borders. We're all one. It all sounds great to me. Earlier, before we started taping this message, that 128 countries will tune into eventually and possibly hear. In 1971, the song that you watched the video and heard the audio to before we began this message was written in 1971. In his Tittenhurst Park estate in Berkshire, England, on his Steinway piano, which was located in his bedroom, he awoke. And when John Lennon awoke, his wife Yoko leaned up on one elbow and John made it to his Steinway piano. And with her listening, in one brief sitting, wrote the song, Imagine. I want to read that to you now, once again. And I want you to understand what has gone on since 1971. Imagine there's no heaven. It's really easy if you try. No hell below us. There's only above us sky. I'm changing a few of the words for clarity. Imagine all the people just living for today. Imagine there is no countries. It isn't hard to do. There's no reason to kill and nothing to die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. And so I am not knocking John Lennon. I am not knocking this song. It's a great thought, but it's not reality. We somehow want to escape reality. I want to escape it. That's why I did a lot of the things I did until I was almost 30. But I found a higher reality. So please don't anyone think I'm knocking that. We just played that song. But I need you to understand that there's something mythical about that song. It so describes, after 71, the transition that we've made to have helicopters and snowflakes. And when you look at the words, it almost perfectly describes the order in which things have transpired. And so, I want to quote someone that we all would look to because of the brilliance of some of the thoughts that he came up with. And he made a statement of great knowledge. This Jewish man, Albert Einstein, says, "I have come to find that imagination is more powerful than knowledge." And that's what and where we are. Imagination is more powerful than facts and knowledge. As a matter of fact, I've heard pastors tell me at conferences that they have learned that the perception of God in the house is greater than God being in the house. So we put our lights on and we put our smoke machines out and we entertain because we can woo you into a perception of reality. Imagery at its highest. I want to read, if you'll allow me here, and I know you will, Maxwell Matt's, one of the most popular books on the New York bestseller list. And this book is entitled, How to Create Your Own Reality with the Power of Your Imagination. Now, it's just a book. No, you didn't catch what I said. I said it was one of the best sellers. That means thousands and hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many more than that, shelled out hard-earned money and either pushed a button to order it from Amazon or went to a store. So they had interest enough in this to be researching it and look it up. Hear what I'm telling you. So how to create your reality with the power of your imagination. Maxwell Matz, in his best-selling book, and it's called Psycho-Cybernetics, tells us this story. What is reality? Well, reality is what we perceive it to be and what we perceive to be real. We need to wield the tool of our imaginations. Your imagination doesn't have five senses. It has six senses. I'm not going to read the five. You know what they are. But that sixth sense being tweaking your imagination, your feelings. I feel people hovering as I speak. The correct approach to using your imagination. Do not tolerate. That's an interesting statement. I think Christians are very tolerant of others. I don't want to tolerate sin in my life. If you choose to sin, that's absolutely your decision. I'm not going to shoot you for that or behead you for that. I'm not even going to disown you for that. I'm going to recognize that Christ loves you enough. He died for you and pray that you'll see the light that I've seen or else been deceived by. So the correct approach to using your imagination is, first off, do not tolerate negativity. Create positivity. Imagine with enthusiasm. Use multi-channel imagery as described in the book. Imagine regularly as many times a day as possible. And be sure to do your homework. Do everything possible to match the desired outcome that you will imagine. Now, this is no different than what Sean expressed that I propagate earlier. And that is the reason that you have withstood so many battles and the reason that you still are positive after experiencing bankruptcy, broken homes, broken marriages, kids that are disrespectful, all the stuff we go through in the vicissitudes of life. The reason you're still in this race is not because only you listen to Christian music, not because only you have somewhat of a prayer life. But I am here to share with you that in 30 years of ministry, I have witnessed the only people that withstand continued battles and onslaughts are people that have done exactly what this man has said. He's talking about brainwashing your feelings. And this is exactly what God gave us when He gave us His Word, because His Word is not imagery. I have chosen to believe it's absolute truth, and obviously you have, and the others that are listening all over the world have chosen to believe the Word of God is truth. And so I'm wanting you to understand that, yes, when you walk in this building, I am told to brainwash you. I'm told to bring you not current events, but the Word of God. Because if you will get the Word of God in your heart and in your life, well, you get it. So we're going to leave Maxwell Matz's word right now on what he thinks is. And now I'm going to take a very strong turn in this sermon. I want to ask, do you remember what I asked you to try to hold on to and remember at the beginning of this lesson? Well, paraphrasing, I just simply said to you, as a pastor, where I'm about to go with this message is not at all what I would enjoy teaching. And it's not at all what I would choose to speak. But when I asked God to use me, I swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, I'm not trying to make myself superior to any other pastor or anyone else, because I know they all did the same. And therefore, as a pastor that tries to hear from God to know what He wants His flock to hear, we allow Him to try to drop imageries into our brain, or the bot coal, the still small voice of God, so He can feed His flock what is timely. And what is timely, if we're hearing for God, it's the natural that's around us that He begins to unveil, that we can see the spiritual. And I've done that already in the afore message. So here it goes. I did not choose this. You will not like this. I'm not apologizing. Hell is spoken of 54 times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, almost one-third of those times, it's Jesus Christ Himself giving us the warning. But today in 2018, it really almost seems, at least to me, as though hell no longer exists. In my mid-60s, being in church almost 30-some years, over 30 years, I remember hearing a little about hell. Even though I wasn't a Christian until then, I really had accepted Christ and God in my heart at 13. My mother and father never harped on hell. They never beat me over the head, never tried to put fear in me. I had great parents. We weren't churchgoers. And in that hour and in that day, back in the mid and late 50s, there was so much morality that anyone that didn't have Christian morality was strange. Isn't it funny now that my Christian morality seems strange? And therefore, my parents didn't have to harp on hell. They just allowed me to understand it was real. That's all they had to let me know. I knew they loved me. I knew they told me the truth. They also put a firm belief in me and God. So I believed these two things. Then later on, having drifted far from my morality, having chased all the success in life, I came to a place to where I was empty, and the rest of the story goes on, and became a Christian, now pastor. 2018, where is hell? Does it exist any longer? As a matter of fact, I didn't want to mention it, because if you mention hell any longer, you're one of those. Oh, the snowflakes are hovering. The helicopters have them covered. He's not going to speak about hell. We need to impeach that pastor. Others say he's like a childish fool. Come against that headship. He is no longer imagined. Therefore, hell is no longer to be mentioned. And heaven's the only imagery that we are to focus on. Politically correct to discuss only is heaven. And so what we find out is that after all of these years of doing funerals, after the funerals that you've attended, that I've attended, I'm going to ask a question I've asked before. Do you realize that I've never been to a funeral where anyone died and they said, well, he's probably in hell? That would really go over. Now, I bet some people in the auditorium thought it while they were making this womanizing, drunkard, cheat, scoundrel businessman into somebody great. And people that really knew him are in the audience going, wow, if that sucker's in heaven, everybody's going. But nevertheless, I've never been to a funeral where anyone ever made hell as their final abode. Remarkably, even people that never darken a church door, that never have supported the good news, have even opposed the news of Jesus Christ, isn't it remarkable that they all go to heaven and join all their other unbelieving relatives that are there? I recently was at a funeral and heard a man that the few times I've heard him has so much to say. And Brother Leno said this at the funeral. He said, those of you that don't want to talk to Jesus, you don't want to spend time with Jesus, why would you have any desire to go to Jesus' heaven? I thought, that's so wise. It resonates with me. No hell below us. It's easy if you try. Obviously, I have no vocal skills. But this song, Just Imagine, explains exactly the programming of the masses and what's gone on. Whether that came from the dark side in one sitting in his bed and he woke up, walked to the piano and wrote it. That's not the way most songs are written. Never, ever teach a snowflake about hell because they would be emotionally upset. After all, the electronic age and the image and the imagery has programmed our minds with a new reality. A universal income. Why do I need to mow the yard? A universal income. Why do I need to strive to work? I want a trophy, not hell. I want to share two stories before I close. Very true stories. I know you're expecting me to read 54 examples of why we need to fear hell. It wouldn't do you one bit of good. It wouldn't do those listening one bit of good. It would bore us to tears. First story, we are doing a marriage cruise. I've told before. One of the questions that was put to my wife and I was, how much money should we save before we have children? Wow. Wish I'd have been smart enough to ask that. But I tried to be pastorally and feel after the Lord, and here's what I said. The truth is, what would be more concerning is not if you have enough money to have children, but if you will cloak yourself with the responsibility to raise that child in the admonition of the Creator, to see to it where they will spend their final abode. And if anyone listening or in this room right now thinks I'm aiming this next story at you, I am not. I am a friend to the sinner. The second story is, do you remember last week that I taught a lesson on Balaam and righteousness? And it's funny how then this sermon was born. Because last week the story of Balaam and righteousness was the fact that God uses that story and mentions Balaam. I think it was like 4 to 6 books in the Old Testament and 6 or 7 books in the New Testament. And that's God's way of saying you need to pay attention to this. And that the sin of Balaam, even is mentioned in the final book of the Bible, in the book of Revelations, was the fact that he taught them to eat things unclean. He taught them that the unclean had become clean. Now, for those of you that are able to spiritualize physical concepts that Christ gave us or God gave us in the Old Testament, we understand things are clean and unclean. And we today in the world recognize there are things the Bible has called unclean. Nod your head if you agree with that. There's things that aren't becoming for us. They're not expedient for us. They cause us to miss the mark. But the sin of Balaam was the fact that so many partook of that we all ahead and we called unclean clean. And we did it so long we forgot the difference between clean and unclean. And we could still be in the Jewish, we could still be in the church. The next thing he warned them about in this sin of Balaam, but they still thought they were righteous, is the fact that he allowed sexual perversions and promiscuity to come into the congregations. And we called unclean, clean. You almost could take the Bible and think someone knew what they were talking about when they wrote it. And so the second story I want to share with you, and the final story, is the fact that and it's happened several times throughout our ministry. We have wonderful couples that come in. And later, not that we didn't know anyway, they come to tell us, hey, we're living together. And can I share with you how I've dealt with that each and every time? And that is the fact that I expressed to them, you're believers, correct? Yes. You believe the Bible is true, correct? Yes. Then would you allow me to help you? Would you allow me to help you get out of that thing that you're doing that's unclean and goes against the Word of God and make it clean? I'd be glad to marry you. I'll pay the $72.50 for the blood test. Whatever I can do to help you. Because as a pastor, it's not going to do you any good, I don't say this, this is in my mind, to sit in the house of God and openly disregard the Word of God. We can let you sing in the choir. We can let you even teach Sunday school. But it won't benefit you when you openly go against the Word of God, because I'm just dumb enough to believe His Word, and it has nothing to do with how I feel about it. But we can never allow the unclean to become clean. And I guess to be radical, I would say it like this. If you're going to go to hell as a pastor, if you attend this church, I want to make sure that you've got to crawl across all of my ridiculous sermons to get there. I've never been to hell. I've never seen hell. The truth is, I don't know anyone that's gone to hell and come back to talk to me. I don't believe that I need to read the 54 warnings of hell to us today in our Bible, because I don't even think we as a church, a great church, a strong church, a vibrant, Holy Ghost-filled church, could receive such a message for long. We're too programmed in this current culture. It is automatic that we shut things out. We don't realize how programmed we have become to where we're beginning to use our logic because we don't brainwash enough. So in this age of programmed imaginations, as a pastor, as a man that's supposed to tell the whole biblical truth and nothing but the truth, regardless of current cultures, regardless of political correctness, or to gain popularity, here's what I must say. Jesus Christ loved all the people of the world. Would you stand with me this morning? The reason we have people stand is sometimes they feel an unction, just a nudge from an angelic spirit that's dispatched by God to say, make a move. And it's easier to move to an altar or a praying position. Here's what I've got to tell you. Jesus Christ loved every person on earth enough to be miserably, miserably executed on Calvary's cross. And Jesus Christ, it's His love that placed this message in pastors' hearts for people that no one that attends this church would ever not be able to hear, because you need to know that whatever church you attend, there's enough love that shares with you what Jesus Christ died to save you from. And therefore, no member of a church should ever go to hell without first having been warned as follows. I'm going to say it again. I've never been to hell. I don't know if it's any more real than heaven is. I don't know anyone that's been to heaven. I've never been there. I've never spoken to anyone that's physically been there and returned. And so we find ourselves that are standing in this congregation this morning, and I that am speaking to it, we find ourselves just like Paul, who wrote that I've had to fight to keep the faith. It's been hard to keep the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We have had to fight against cultural programming, the reprogramming of my inner thinking, my imagination, the positive power of thought that's prevalent. I've had to fight, you've had to fight against the programming of the lying wonder of the image in my living room, on my big screen, in the bedroom, also as I watch Hollywood's entertainment. We have fought against the desires, as pastors, of being loved by all men. We've fought against the desire of becoming politically popular because of our fair speeches and enticing words that we have the power to create positive encouragements for the here and now. Live for today. But if you have chosen to make Christ your Savior, then you have chosen to believe the words of Jesus Christ. And you're here today because you believe salvation is real, because His Word says so. And if you're listening and you've chosen to believe in Jesus Christ, then you believe His Word is true, because He wouldn't be Jesus if it wasn't for His Word. He was the Word. So if heaven is real, which we believe in, then hell has to be real just as well. And we need to tell our children, our friends, and our loved ones. I've already told you that if you believe in heaven, you need to believe in hell. And I would not wish hell on anyone that I've ever disliked, that anyone I've ever been angered at, I wouldn't wish it on the worst of the worst that I know without them at least recognizing the choice that they are making and the ones that they are not making, because I wouldn't wish that on anyone having studied to see what it's supposed to be. I'm a believing Christian, Bible-believing pastor. Mark chapter 9, Jesus is speaking and he just, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. I did not write that. In Matthew chapter 10, he went on in my final scripture on hell. We can keep our mind open. Let the helicopters hover and the snowflakes glisten. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. You may be ridiculed, you may be laughed at, you may die broke and broken. But inside, if you'll hold on to me, you'll have eternal life. But fear they and fear him which is able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell. Fear of God is a very healthy thing. It needs to be implanted in them as they're a child. Because without fear of God, there is no beginning of knowledge. I didn't write that. Today, to miss hell, God gave us a plan. He gave us a plan and he proved his love for the fact that there is a Calvary. There really was. There really was a burial. There really was a resurrection. There really is a remarkable, fantastic, miraculous word when you study it against the sciences and against anything else. It overcomes logic. And so that plan today, if you've never done it, is number one, whether you're a believer or you've never accepted Jesus Christ, then you're given the same ingredient for salvation. You need to repent, which just simply means you need to turn from your logistical thinking of what you need in thought and turn to the thought and the Word of God and recognize that that maybe that you have been calling clean, God says unclean, it needs to be repented of, which simply means to turn from it, to have heartfelt sorrow. The beginning of belief system in this Creator is to repent of our sins, to repent of us following our minds that are influenced by the god of this world. And then after you turn aside from your sin that's laid out in God's Word is what is sin and what is not sin, because he's the Creator, then you need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. You need to march to a watery grave and be fully immersed in water into the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And then you need to be filled with his Spirit and become a righteous person. And a righteous person is someone that does that which is right, regardless of any circumstance, regardless of who thinks what. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And so this morning, I just simply close this message as we open this altar. If you're listening to a podcast, no matter where you are, I ask that the Word of God go deeply into your heart and that you consider before you change channels. You consider that the programming you've just heard is not from Hollywood, nor the sight and the thought process of darkness, but it has come from He who is the giver of light, the Word of God. May the Lord bless you.